For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been talking about the theme that drives the book of 1 Thessalonians, where he begins the letter reminding them of these three things that really kind of define the essence of the Christian life, which are faith, hope, and love. The content of what we believe, that is our faith, and what does it mean to respond to God? That's what faith is. Hope is a confidence that we know how the story ends. We know where human history is going, and we know that God is going to establish his own personal, just, and righteous rule on the earth. And so we have a confidence that we can face the present because we know what the future is. And thirdly, that because we are the subjects of God's love, that God has withheld nothing from us, including his own Son, to meet us where we are at our greatest point of need, and to extend to us his undeserved acceptance and mercy, that we then are able to turn around with the abundance of what God has given to us and to extend that to other people. So faith, hope, and love. And the letter begins with that formula, and it ends in chapter 5, verse 8, also with it. And in every paragraph, 19 paragraphs of this letter, are just, they're weaving these themes in and out. Last week we talked a lot about the love of God, because that's what Paul was talking about. Tonight we talk about this issue of faith and the foundation upon which our faith is based. So let's take a look. We're just going to look at one verse tonight because it's so important. The foundations of our faith. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." So there are two things about this that we want to explore and then apply tonight. The first is just this distinction that he's going to make between the word of man and the word of God. And twice here he says that the foundation of our faith is on the word of God. And this becomes pretty important when you think about what's really at stake. The kinds of questions and concerns that everybody has just by virtue of who we are as human beings. We have big questions that we have to have answers to, and the answers that we have are going to direct the course of our life in a fundamental way. We ask, you know, how do I know and how could I know? The big questions of life: what happens to me when I die? What kind of a God is there, and what kind of reckoning do I need to have with that God? Is there purpose to my life and purpose to the whole project of human history? Those are not just abstract questions. Those are questions that emerge out of the literature, out of the songs, out of the poetry, out of the religious and philosophical reflection of every culture in the world that has ever been. And we all, whether even we're not even aware of it sometimes, but it's true that we all make assumptions about the way things are. But then there are things that upset the apple cart a little bit, and we wonder, how do we really know that the beliefs that we have, regardless of how passionately we may hold them, actually correspond to the way things truly are? And so that's an important question about the foundation of our faith. How do I know? What's the basis for my most important beliefs about myself and about life? Second is the fact that we are all decision makers, and that the decisions that we make in this life really alter and affect the trajectory, the significance of the life that we live. We're always making choices. We're making choices about who we're going to spend our life with. We're making choices about what to do with the resources that we have at our disposal. We're making decisions about what agenda to pursue with our lives. And, you know, what do we say about these choices? Are they just the random choices of people who are just kind of out there on their own, deciding for themselves what's true and what matters in life? Man, that would be really a rotten deal. Or has God really declared to us the basis and the foundation of a life that's well-lived, a life that, as we talked about last week, is worthy of Him? Those are really important questions, too. What, can we draw the connection between the choices that we make in life and sometimes the choices that we must make in life, and any kind of a connection with why those choices actually matter? That's a big deal. A lot of us are at places in our life where we're making many of those really significant decisions, starting a family, getting married, buying a home, having a job, sending your kids on their way out the door, and now we got our nest back again. Thank you very much. Things like that. All along the way, we're making decisions about what we want our life to be about, and how do we know that those decisions are the kind of decisions that really are in our best interest and are the best use of our talents? That's a question of foundation. And what about those doubts that creep in? We live in a really broken world, this world is. We think that we understand the way things are, and then boom, really bad things happen to us, to people that we care about. We're caused to reel, and we wonder, where's God in all of this? And this whole question of suffering really brings to light, I think, how do we deal with these doubts that these things inevitably bring up? What if, is God silent? Is God near? Where is God when it hurts? And we have, what do we go on and how do we answer deep questions like that? So I throw these things out to you because we're talking tonight about the Word of God, and there's a context for why does this matter so much. And that context is the life that we must all live, that we do all live, because human beings have the gift of being conscious of their existence. These questions are inevitable. We must ask them. And the Bible says because we are uniquely in the image of God, that everything's at stake in terms of how we answer those questions. So tonight we ask this question, on what basis can we explore the questions that must be asked? And what Paul says here twice in this verse is that God has granted to us His Word. And that is really important because it answers this question of who says, who can say about what a life that matters really is? Who can say about who is God and what does the afterlife look like if there even is such a thing? Who says? Everyone's got opinions in this matter, right? A lot of opinions out there. So who can say? And Paul contrasts the word of man, he says, with the word of God. And so this really kind of opens the door to the fact that here Paul is writing to these people in the city of Thessalonica. They have not been believers in Jesus Christ for more than probably a matter of months. And they're coming out of religious and belief traditions that that are based upon human speculations and who have answers to these questions. And the question of who says is pretty important here. If everyone's got an opinion, and especially in our day, when people are talking about, if you've got a forceful opinion, if you think you believe something that's true, not just for yourself, but for everybody, that is to say something that's objectively true, well, that's kind of viewed in our culture as something that's sort of intolerant. It's like, well, who are you to say? And I think that that's a very appropriate question, who's to say? Because if the truth of these things rests fully upon ourselves, then it would be pretty arrogant for me to determine for you and to say for you and to define for you what matters in life, what's true and who's God, and what does it mean to know God and be in relationship to Him. And so Paul contrasts that, knowing the background that these people are coming from. who says is a super important question. And this contrast works along basically three lines. I want to just explore them briefly with you. We can contrast in the scriptures the difference between myth and history. Man's word, man's way of answering these big and ultimate questions of who is God and what does he want to do with us anyway, are usually answered in terms of stories that are made up by human beings. Myths. As opposed to the biblical view that God has answered these fundamental questions about who he is and what his dealings are with us, not in some kind of a story, but actually in the theater of history itself, that God has involved himself in history to explain who he is and what his purpose is for us. I really like what Peter says. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales." In the Greek, the word is mythos. That's where we get the word myth. "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." See the contrast there? Anyone can sell you a story, but what's the story rooted in? It may be a very appealing story. It might be the kind of story that really grabs your attention and you think, "Oh man, I really wish this was true. I really wish this is the way it is." But how do you know that that's the way it is or not? See, what Peter is saying here is we didn't just make up some pleasing story to comfort people in their fears or whatever. We came to you as eyewitnesses of what we saw, that Jesus Christ lived a life like a man. He died a horrendous death. We saw him die, and we saw him. We are witnesses to his resurrection as well. Not as just sort of a cool story that we wish was true, but as a historic fact that we saw with our own eyes. And this, as it turns out, is a pretty important piece that consistently in the scriptures. It's not a matter of what people say, it's what God has done, what God promises to do, and then what God does do. And in this sense, the Bible presents itself to us fundamentally unique of all of the world's literature, in that it has this element, this central element of, I'm not going to just describe to you the way things are, I'm going to prove them in the facts of human history that these things are the case. That is why we can exercise faith in what God says, is because we know him to be active in history. A second contrast that would have been especially significant to Paul's audience is the speculative tradition of Greco-Roman thinking versus the revelation basis of biblical knowledge and biblical truth. Speculation meaning that human beings, really bright human beings, starting from their own experiences, their own reasoning process, thinking to themselves, how will we answer these big questions of why do I exist and what matters and what happens when I die and so forth. Really bright people have set out to try to explore and to understand those things. But how could you ever know eternal truths starting from the limited perspective of your own human experience? That's a problem. And God's got a different vantage point, namely the vantage point of eternity itself. And it's possible because he's got the whole scope of history and his knowledge to speak then with clarity about where we are in relation to history. So Paul says to the Colossians, these people who are very similar culturally to the Thessalonians, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's right. He's saying, don't get caught up in speculation and those kind of ideas. Instead, he points to the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, an important verse. All Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired is theonostesis. It means literally God breathed. It doesn't mean inspiration like, oh, what a beautiful picture. You know, that's a lovely tree. I'm so inspired. You know, that's aesthetic inspiration. It's kind of cool, but it's not really what we're talking about here. what we're talking about here is God forming the thinking and the words in the minds of, in the Old Testament, prophets, in the New Testament, apostles, those whom Jesus specifically called to be the persons through whom God would speak His word. And so Peter, for example, recognizes this about Paul. He says, "Our beloved brother Paul wrote to you, as in all his letters, speaking of things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, just," he says, "as they all do with the rest of the scriptures." And so in this way, he's putting the writings of Paul on par with all the prophets of the Old Testament. And he's saying, how can we know what's the basis of our faith? It's in the revealed Word of God, not on the basis of human speculation, regardless of how profound, perhaps, that might be. And then lastly, the distance between experience and objectivity. Experience is a very poor basis to establish or to ground your faith. Because experience sort of comes and goes. There are days where it's true, I feel a deep sense of closeness to God. And I'm thankful for those moments where God has kind of privileged me with the opportunity just to connect with Him in a way that just makes me clear in my mind, this is for real. But then often experiences like that are tied to other kinds of experiences that are very low, and we feel like we're out in the desert and like, where's God? We may feel that we're in pain and we call out to God and we're not finding that our pain is necessarily going away. And this is where sometimes some doubts can begin to leak into the seams of our faith. And if all we have is the memory of an experience that we had once, well, you know how that goes. We begin to wonder, you know, maybe it wasn't that I was really experiencing God. Maybe it was that funky egg that I had for breakfast. I wondered about that. You know, or whatever it is, experiences fluctuate. And so what we have in God's Word is a constant where our lives are up and down like a ship at sea. Man, if you're on a ship at sea and you cannot fix your eyes on the horizon, what will happen to you? I can tell you what will happen to you. You're going to get really sick. Because your equilibrium requires a constant. You've got to see something, a landmark, something, in order to keep it together. And this is what the Word of God does, because our experiences are fluctuating all the time, but His Word does not. And it is the people who have a heart to understand and to apply God's Word in a consistent way, these are the ones who are able to hold it together and who are able to endure even in difficult times. So for these reasons, the foundation of faith is a very important question to Paul's audience, and I think as well to our own day. That we are a culture that is not unlike the first century Roman culture at all. We are a very diverse culture. We're a very pluralistic culture. We're a culture who wants to ask the question, who says? We're a cynical culture. We're suspicious of authority. And we've got to ground our faith in something that is real, that's measurable, that's knowable, that satisfies the intellect, and that is worthy of the weight of our whole lives. And so what real robust biblical Christian faith is a faith of people who are totally, deeply persuaded that what they are reading between the covers of this book are not just interesting, clever tales, not just a list of moral do this and do that, but it really is a revelation of the very person of God in whom we're called to place our faith. And that level of persuasion is absolutely vital to the robust Christian life that God calls us to, because he's going to call us into risk. He's going to call us not into some sort of Christianity that fits in with the value systems of the culture, but it's something that swims against the current of the culture, to decisions to stand for Christ and against the things that our culture sometimes brings to us. And we've got to be able to look to that foundation and recognize its trustworthiness, to say that there is a base that I stand on against even the rapid currents of our culture. So let's press on then, because here's the second thing that Paul talks about. He says not only is this God's word as opposed to man's, he says, but the word of God also performs its work in you who believe. And so now we have something of a different character about God's word, not just the truthfulness of it, that it's alive, that it's something that is performing a work, that has a power. And so let's unpack this a little bit along, again, three lines. First, why does the word of God, the scripture, have power to perform a work in we who believe? First, because in the scriptures we have God has given us a place of contact between him and us. Super important. What he's saying is that we have access to the very thinking and to the mind of God in his word. Now I ask you to think about this for a second. I'm one who is a seeker after truth. I think truth matters. I hate being lied to. I hate being deceived. I feel like I need to know. And I think most people really are like that. Nobody likes to have the curtain pulled over their eyes. We want to know. And what we are told by God is that through his word, we have access to the infinite, creative mind of God, the sovereign Lord of creation, the Lord of history, has opened his thinking, his plans to us through his word. So powerful. I love it. Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11, or 10, he says, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except for the spirit within him?" You know, I can't read your mind. You can't read my mind. That's what Paul is saying here. That it's just the spirit within us that gives us access to what is it that I'm thinking. So I sit here and doing this, and you're saying to yourself, well, he's thinking something, but what is it? Only my spirit knows. And so he says, even so, the thoughts of God, nobody knows except the Spirit of God. God works the same way. Then he goes on, he says, now we have received the Spirit from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And then Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. He says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him?" And then he concludes, "But we have the mind of Christ." So here's the sweet thing. The mind of God and the mind of man share something fundamental in common that makes communication possible. Namely, the Spirit of God. The Spirit that probes into the mind of God is indwelling all of us who are in Christ. And so, therefore, what God knows through his Spirit, he discloses to us through his Word. That's how that happens. And so it is possible, it is desirable, it's profoundly pleasurable to come to a place where you begin to realize, I am reading and thinking the thoughts of God Himself. That's the privilege that God grants to us in His Word. These are not just lifeless letters on a page, not just ink spilled on some wood product. The Word of God is the very content of what God thinks. The God who created everything and created you has expressed His thinking in understandable ways through the mechanism of language from His mind to yours. I'm interested. Are you in? I'm super interested in what God has to say. And through the Word, I have access to the thinking of God. Man, what more profound thing, what more important thing could you possibly consider pursuing than the knowledge of the mind of God? And that's what's on the table right here with the Word of God. Second, that with the Word of God comes a refreshing clarity. Of course, if God's speaking, it's not confusing. If God is speaking, He's speaking His infinite wisdom into our thing, our situation. And so, as the author of Hebrews has put it, the power to expose our inner world comes through God's Word to us. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And maybe you're like me, maybe you're one who has sat in Bible study contexts, maybe like this on Sunday night or in a home church, maybe sometimes just one-on-one with a friend or even by yourself, where you're reading and then you're all of a sudden realizing, you know, there's a perspective that is coming through this Word, through this text, that is just talking to my life in my situation. I've had people come up to me after a meeting like this and they'd say, who have you been talking to? I know you've been talking to somebody who knows me, because the things that were said were just so absolutely on target with where my life is that you had to have known that. Well, I don't know that. I don't claim any knowledge of this at all. But God applies biblical truth individually, as through when the Word is read and spoken and reflected upon, it just gets down in there like an X-ray exposing what's really going on. You can lie to yourself and you can lie to your friends, but you cannot lie to God. And the Word just kind of like a fillet splits it right open and boom, there you are. There it is. How sweet is that? Third, that the truth transforms because we have access to the mind of God, that the Word of God spoken has the ability to expose and to bring our thinking and the desires of our heart just kind of out there in the light of what God says is true. And then there is this element too, finally, of being convinced. There's a certainty that comes that God wants us to have about the authority of His Word in our life and the effect of His Word in our life. And how does that come to us? It comes to us because the Word is a living truth, and it provides experiential proof and growing conviction as we act on what is said. So we recognize that what we're dealing with in God's Word is the very thought of God Himself. We begin to be aware of the fact that it is saying things that expose our values, our intermotivations, our way of thinking, our game plan, our agenda, our relationships, all of these things. And that it calls us then to a certain way of thinking about these things, and that we complete that cycle then by taking action, by living the truth. I love what James says. Prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, you can hear and forget and hear and forget. Be doers of the Word, he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, this is just James's description of the Bible, and abides in it, who lives in it, who is the student of it, is absorbing its content. Not, he says, having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in all that he does. And so it's the completing of the communication process from God when we say, okay, I get it. I understand that you have something for me. And now to complete that learning cycle, I need to step out. I need to act on the things that I know to be true. Because when we don't act on things that we have learned are true, we lose all conviction, we lose our clarity, and we're unchanged by it. That's a terrible way to be. So let's bring it on home. Let's draw some points of application about what has been said in the broad strokes, in a general way about why this is such an important consideration for Paul to bring up to the Thessalonians. I want us to think about this in terms of who we are as truth seekers. That's what Paul is wanting these Thessalonians to do. He wants us to seek God through his word. What does it mean? I want to say a couple things. First, it means being like the Bereans. The Bereans were near relatives to the Thessalonians. They just lived about 30 or 40 miles outside of Thessalonica. And after Paul left Thessalonica, he ended up in Berea and spent some time there, which ended up being really productive. And it was productive because of an attitude that these Bereans had about what he was sharing with them. It says in Acts 17, verse 11, that these guys received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures occasionally to see whether these things were so. Did I miss something? Oh, right, yeah, that. Examining the scriptures daily. It means a couple of things that are important. First, there's the daily part of it, but then there's also, what do we mean by examining it? You know, Paul would go in, and he would sit down, he would go to the marketplace, and he would be interacting with these people. He'd be pulling out a scroll of what is to us the Old Testament and saying, look at this, man, this is amazing. This is what God has said was going to happen, and it came to pass. I'm here to bear witness of that. He'd go to the synagogue and he had the same kind of conversations. These Bereans examined the scriptures daily. They thought about it. And God, as it turns out, for authentic faith, invites your questions, just like the Bereans. They're examining, are these things so? Really? You know, God's not afraid of our inquiry. God's not afraid of your questions. You might be here tonight as a seeker after truth and one who said, I haven't really landed any place yet. I'm just not so sure that I can say that one way is true or another way. And God's not like freaked out by that. That's a normal place to be in a culture like ours where we have all kinds of competing voices for what's true and how we ought to be and so forth. And we ought to have the kind of seeking mind that says, you know, I'm going to explore, I'm going to ask hard questions, and I'm going to think this through. And I love that. If any time I find anyone, regardless of where they are in relation to the Christian faith, who is asking those kinds of questions, I'm so delighted to sit down and talk. And I know so many of us are in this category as well. I remember a few years ago meeting a friend who was really quite hostile to Christianity because everything he knew about it was just Christians are uptight and the Bible is boring. You start with Genesis and it's confusing, and then you go to all these genealogies and you're ready to fall asleep, and you know, it's just the whole thing is a big drag. And I'm like, yeah, it could be that way, but let's explore these questions that you've got. And so for a couple of years we met together on an almost weekly basis because I wanted Steve to understand and to have his questions really answered, so that having put aside the questions he had, he could take a step of faith, confident that what he was coming to believe was not some kind of a fairy tale or some psychological need that he was having satisfied, but was really something that was true, that was demonstrably true, and that could be defended in the light of reason. And God wants all of us to have that kind of faith. Maybe you're one who, like me, came to faith in Christ with your head, with your thinking, with your rational faculties disconnected. Hello, 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 hello. I wasn't answering at that stage of my life. I had a deeper awareness of a need for God, a need for forgiveness, a need for restoration, a need for a fresh start. I needed that in my life. Maybe you're one of those who are kind of at that place in your life. Some things have broken for you that have brought attention to the fact that you're pretty distant from God, that you're not sure what the way forward really is. And you sense that maybe God is calling out to you. You sense it in the friends that you are hanging with. You sense it inwardly that there's something real that God is calling you to, and you think maybe this is it. And that's the way it was for me, and I did receive Christ in a moment of chaos, of kind of an emergency in my own personal life. But what happened was that very shortly after that crisis was lifted, I was left with this same question. Namely, what do I root my faith in? And I had people around me saying, let's explore your questions and let's explore why we can rely upon the Word of God together. And so I just appeal to our friends here who have not yet met Christ, and those maybe who have and who lack this kind of a foundation, to seek answers to your questions. God is not in any way afraid of the questions you have. And here are some things to get you started, to think about, how can I productively engage a book that has usually come to me like a sleeping pill? Okay? Just to be honest, here's some thoughts. Just take a passage of Scripture and ask the question, who's it saying God is? You don't have to read very far in the Bible till it starts talking about God. So you might want to just jot down on a piece of paper, well, this is what it's saying about who God is. And then, here's a question, what's God up to? What's God doing in this part of the Bible that I'm reading? I'm reading a gospel, I'm reading a letter like this. And you don't have to read very far in a letter like 1 Thessalonians to see that God is really at work. He's in fact explaining what the end of human history is like. He's up to a lot. So, you know, to jot that stuff down, just in your own simple words. And the third thing is that the Bible is always repeating this idea of, how am I to respond to God in faith? There are always these calls to respond to God like this. That belief looks like, you know, presenting yourself to God. It means receiving the love that He has offered to us freely in Christ. There are things that in every page of the Bible just talk about, what does it mean for me to respond to God as He has extended Himself to me. So those three questions anybody can ask. Am I right? I'm right. And just by asking those questions, it gets you into a passage. It gets you thinking about who is God, what's He about, and what is He calling on me to do. And you will sense clarity when you just ask some basic questions, them who, what, and how type questions. And so I just challenge you, Are you confused here tonight when you try to read the Word? It just puts you to sleep. You're not motivated by it. Well, since there's so much at stake, here's where you can begin. Just to choose any book of the Bible. I would suggest choosing the New Testament because it's more familiar. There's more information there about who God is, what He's up to, and how to respond in faith. And just to ask those questions as you slowly read through it. It's easy to make connection with God if we just ask those questions. Because really that is the context in which God has revealed His Word. He wants us to have an answer to who He is, what He's up to, and how to respond to Him. That's what the whole thing's about. So just asking those questions. Now, here's an important part, probing just a little bit deeper. For those of us who have met Christ and who have a relationship with Him and who recognize how incredibly important it is to discover the mind of God through His Word, there are things that we can do to move from meditation to reflection on God's Word to practice, like James talked about, being doers of the Word. And I want to just suggest, again, some super practical things for you to think about here. That when you get into God's Word, that you begin to, like the Bereans had a habit, it was a daily habit. So they were examining the Scriptures, not occasionally, but daily. Thanks for the correction. To dwell on God's Word. To not read quickly like a novel. Not to test our speed reading technique. But to slow it on down. And to spend some undistracted time. The psalmist says in Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3, how blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And in it, in His law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season. And in whatever he does, he prospers. That's called dwelling on the Word. He uses the word meditates or delights. Delights. And I want to suggest to you that slow reading of God's Word, where you're allowing God to engage with your thinking and you're responding to Him, is delightful. And I'm not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. I believe it to the core of my being that there is no more pleasurable moment in life. I've had a lot of pleasurable moments in life. None are more pleasurable than those moments when you become consciously aware that God is speaking to me through His Word, where God has exposed His thought on my mind. And that's something that He extends to all of His children, all who are born of the Spirit and have that spiritual connection with the mind of God. And there's just something very profound about realizing I'm hearing from God. I'm hearing from God. How can we do that? I suggest that there are a number of things you could do. I think theme studies are really good. Most Bibles, except for the ones we have here, have in the back what's called a concordance, which is just a list of key words. Words that are important to the meaning of the Bible. It'd be really easy just to sit down and spend several days over, you know, half an hour a day, over multiple days or weeks, studying a theme. I'm confused. I feel that God is really severe. I wonder, I suspect that God is unhappy with me when I blow it. Well, you know, why don't you sit down with a concordance, a little list of words at the end of your Bible, and look up mercy and read all of the verses that relate to the mercy of God. And you will find that God, in many different ways, in different contexts, in different aspects, is communicating something deep about who He is and what His intent for you are in this area of mercy. I spent about 9 months in the Old Testament reading through the loving kindness of God. It was a study that was really nourished and fed my soul at a pretty difficult episode in my life, and has buoyed me up with a deeper personal and intellectual grasp of the loving kindness of God, that God is kind. His intent is kind toward us as His sons and daughters. That kind of a study is easily done. There are Gospels, four Gospels, that are easily readable by just in relation to three questions. What does it say about Jesus? What has Jesus come to do for us? And what does belief in Jesus look like? Just those three questions will open up to you the meaning of the four Gospels and will draw you into who is Jesus in a deep way. To read a psalm every day, there's a technique that you can use. And just to say, God, I'm going to agree that daily reading of your word matters, and I'm gonna be in there every day. I'm going to read a psalm. God will speak to you. The Reading the Bible Through a Year program is pretty cool. And there are tons of them. And this Bible that we keep here in the back actually does have a Read Through the Bible program in a year. And that's pretty sweet, just to be able to go through the whole swath of what is the Scripture from beginning to end. So there are lots of things that you can do. My point is, you've got to find a way to dwell. You've got to find a place in your daily living where you can engage with the most important person that exists, who has the most important thing to say that you could possibly imagine, right? And then, as you're dwelling, you're praying. You pray as you read, and I think that this is an important part of the thing too. I love what David says in Psalm 139. As he's reflecting on Scripture, he says, "Search me." Okay, you're the one whose word is sharp as a two-edged sword and is able to pierce down into the depths of my being. So search me. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's just basically saying, I want this to be a two-way conversation. I want to hear from you. And as I appeal to you to please God, apply the truths of your word to my heart, to my way, to seek your leading, to be searched by you. I'm an open book, God, and I am eager to hear from you and eager to learn what you want me to learn at this moment in time. And when we approach God's word in a consistent way and in an open-hearted way like this, God speaks. And thirdly, importantly, to learn how to preach to yourself. I didn't know how else to put it. But it's the idea that as we are beginning to develop this habit of consistent exposure to God's Word, and we are appealing to Him that He examine us and that He disclose who He is in relation to the things that we're dealing with in life, as we learn these lessons that we need to learn to argue within ourselves about them. Because we'll find that there are things deeply embedded in our hearts that are allergic to what God has to say about us, that we don't want to hear because they're too revealing, or they're too painful perhaps, or they're too good to be true because we're so used to settling for so much less. And to really effectively study the Bible is to preach to yourself. The psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43 demonstrates this. He asks himself this question: why are you in despair, O my soul? Well, there's lots of reasons I'm in despair. I've got enemies coming in on every side. I've got people who want to be king instead of me. He's got all manner of problems, and yours are not those, but they're just as real to you, aren't they? And do you know what it's like to come to those places of deep confusion in your life, where you're not sure that you know the way forward? That your knowledge of God is intellectual and abstract, but it's not really capturing you. It's not gripping you where you are. I have kind of found myself in that place over the last few months. I've had some very dark moments over these last few months for reasons that we don't need to get into. But this part of Bible study has been so absolutely essential to me as I've kind of begun to interact with a soul that's broken. And as I have prayed and asked the Lord to reveal some things that He needs to bring to my attention, those have been hard things to listen to. And it's easy to become discouraged when you become more deeply and poignantly aware of what's really wrong with you and what Christ really did die for. And so you can find yourself in a despondent place. I'll put it a different way. If you're serious about following Christ, you are going to find yourself in a despondent place. Because God's into reality. And the reality is, we've got deep, damaged souls that our Savior is seeking to heal and to change and to transform. And part of that then means when we get into a dark place, a tough place, we ask this question of ourselves: self, what's wrong with you? And then David, he answers his soul and he preaches to himself and he says, then I remember. The verb to remember, 200 times used in the Old Testament, is the lifeline of objectivity to people who are confused and people who are in pain. Remember means that I'm reaching back into the storehouse of things that God has done in my life, the goodness that He has shown me, the blessings that He has brought into my life. And I'm remembering, God, You are good and You are worthy of being trusted. I remember You. And then he says, I will say to God, my rock, I remember who You are. And now I address You not as something less than a rock. You are my foundation. You're my foundation. That's what a rock is. And then thirdly, he says, then I will praise Him. I will thank Him. Do I feel thankful? No, I feel pretty torn up maybe. But is God worthy of my gratitude that He is in my life, that He's shown Himself to be good, and that in His sovereign mercy has allowed me to be in this position, this place of confusion? Yes. The answer to that is yes. And so we praise Him and we say, thank You, God, that You are in this thing with me and intend to use, however painful, this situation to effect Your good and perfect purpose in my life. And I believe that that's true, and I want to begin to experience that that is true. And that's how we begin that process. The log your insights, if you are as forgetful as me. I spent a week by myself 2 weeks ago. And I had some studying that I had to get done, but I knew that what I really had to get done is I needed to think things through. I needed to dwell in a prayerful way on God's Word so that I could preach to myself. And some things had just been building up. And so 26 pages later, and I'm not done, I'm getting clarity. And I'm feeling a weight beginning to lift. But then I get up some days and the weight's right back like I did this morning. I'm like, I feel like crap today. And then I went back and I read what I wrote, and I'm like, oh yeah. And the weight lifts some more. If we're not logging the insights that God gives to us by His mercy, we will, in the language of James, be forgetful hearers and not effectual doers. We'll lose the insight and we will not get better. And so I just appeal to you. I just see too many times friends of mine who've come to a place of real understanding and have not chronicled that moment and written their insight. And then a week later, a month later, it's gone and they're right back where they were. And so I appeal to you to do that, to preach to yourself and record your sermon. And lastly, we just ask ourselves, what's the one thing I can do today? Today, what can I do to act on this truth that God has revealed to me in His Word? And so if we're doing this, folks, if this is really what we're about with God, we're going to hear from God. Our lives are going to be changed by Him. There's something sweet and deep and powerful. And very importantly, we are in a place where we can tell the truth to other people. You know something deeply when you can share it with somebody else. You need to share your insight. People need to hear from you. Your friends need to hear from God through your experience. That's what a content-rich community is all about. A community, not just individuals, who are rooted in the foundation of God's Word. So here you go. This is something I just felt really burdened that we would spend an evening to reflect on here tonight and to really call on you as my friends, to join with me in a deepening of your experience with the Word of God, trusting that God has something that He is going to communicate to us, a life that He seeks to transform through it, and a community that He intends to really ground and cause to be effective in our world in a new way. So there's some thoughts there.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.